So, a meal with Jesus. Food is more than just fuel for our bodies. Food and meals matter. They're full of significance, whether that be a birthday celebration or a wedding feast, or it might be the beans on toast I used to share every Tuesday with a university friend who'd just become a Christian. What dramas have happened round your kitchen table? Over food, it may be that you've fallen out, made up, chatted, shared your day, laughed your socks off, or had political debates, or perhaps prayed all round your table. My in-laws used to take us out every year to celebrate the safe transportation of two trailers of manure. My father-in-law has an allotment, and each October, two trailer loads of manure would arrive. But the delivery truck was not allowed to drive right into the allotment, so the manure was dropped outside in the car park, and we would all gather and spend half a day going backwards and forwards, taking the manure into the allotments. It couldn't stay there overnight, so it had to be moved, whatever the weather. As a reward, he took us out for a meal in the evening, a meal which said, thank you, and I appreciate you and your help. So food connects. It connects with family. It helps us to make friends. It's not just about fuel for our bodies. And Jesus knew this too. In the books of the Bible that tell of Jesus' life, Jesus often calls himself the Son of Man. And this tells us two things. Firstly, that he is a human being, just like us. But also, the term Son of Man was used in the Old Testament section of the Bible as a word to describe the Messiah. How would you complete this sentence? The Son of Man came, dot, dot, dot. Did he come preaching the word? Did he come to die upon the cross to establish the kingdom? Well, the New Testament completes this sentence in three ways. Firstly, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Secondly, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the third one was, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. The first two are about why Jesus came, and the third is how he came. He didn't come with an army of angels or on the clouds of heaven, but he came eating and drinking. The Jews were expecting someone to come and crush their enemies. They would have never said the Messiah would come eating and drinking. Jesus' mission strategy was a long meal stretching into the evening. He told others about God as he did so, and equipped his disciples round a meal with fish and bread and wine. Luke's gospel is full of stories of Jesus eating with people, and we're going to be looking at some of those over the next 6 weeks. He eats with the outcasts of his day. He calls a man called Zacchaeus and wants to go and have a meal at his house. There are stories after the resurrection of him eating, and the Last Supper, of course. The book of Luke, where all our stories will come from on this course, says that Jesus isn't just eating and drinking to keep body together. Jesus was seriously into eating and drinking to the point that his enemies accused him of excess. He's called a glutton, a drunk, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Eating and drinking were really important in Jesus reaching out to others, and they were a sign of his friendship with people. So the meals of Jesus represent something bigger, a new world, a new way of doing things, and a way of connecting with people. Meals help to build community. They enable us to share life, and they enable us to share something of God's love with those who are not part of the church community. So Luke describes Jesus' mission strategy as the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Now, often in the church, we make building our community and reaching out to others sound like an activity that only belongs to experts. Or we focus on those dynamic Christian personalities who can hold an audience and lead a movement. Mission can seem beyond the scope of ordinary Christians. But Jesus came eating and drinking. It's not complicated. It's not always easy because you've got to have people invading your space or go to places where you don't feel comfortable. But if you share a meal and you have a passion for Jesus, you'll be building up the Christian community and you'll be reaching out to others. So it's our hope that through looking at Jesus and how he connected with people over food, that this Lent course will provide a chance for us to grow in community and discover more of God's extravagant grace and love towards us. And that we'll also learn something new of how we can engage with others who need his love so much. So we're going to read from Luke 5. Marion's going to come and read for us. And we're going to look at one example of how Jesus did it.
So, good evening. The Bible passage that I'm going to read to you is from Luke chapter 5, commencing at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Good evening, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes? Good. There are Bibles on the tables enough to share, sort of one between two. When you go to groups later, there are more Bibles on the shelves there and also on the foyer desk out there. It would be helpful probably in groups if you've all got a Bible, but for here, you can share with a neighbour. It says in my notes that, I'm sorry, I've got my phone on. I hope you've got yours off, but mine's on because my wife might have a baby at any minute. but actually, I haven't got my phone on me. It's in the office. So let's hope it's not happening as we speak. She'll just probably send Joseph over or something. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you as we've gathered here and as we think now and discuss in a few minutes about this banquet that your Son, Jesus Christ, shared with tax collectors and sinners. We pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we go to groups in a minute, there's some set questions that your facilitators will lead you through, and there's a sort of icebreaker question at the beginning to help you get to know one another. And it's this. It's what's the most intimidating meal that you have ever experienced? Maybe that's a meal that was intimidating because of the menu. Perhaps you were once offered monkey's brains in Indonesia or something. Or maybe that was a meal that was intimidating because of the company that you were with. I want to tell you about one of my most intimidating meals. Just about 2 years ago, Ellen and I were invited to a dinner party at Highclere Castle by Lord and Lady Carnarvon. It was Friday morning, I remember it, and Mandy, where is Mandy? Somewhere around, are they over there? She rang me. I was at home. Friday's my day off normally, and so Mandy doesn't normally ring me, but she rang me and said, well, I think you want to take this call, really, or hear this message. Lady Carnarvon's rung you, and she wants to invite you and Ellen to supper at Highclere Castle. So, right, okay, I do want to act on this. So I phoned Lady Carnarvon, and she was incredibly friendly, gracious, charming, welcoming, but it was quite an intimidating phone call. Hi, Lady Carnarvon, it's Will Hunter Smart here. And she said, well, we've just got some guests staying in a few weekends' time at the castle, and we wondered if you, the rector, and we've heard your wife is lovely, would like to come over for supper on Saturday evening of this weekend. And I said, well, that would be lovely, and I sort of need to keep my wits about me here. What should I ask? And I remember to ask about the dress code. And so I said, really, we'd love to come. What would you like, what's the dress code? And to begin with, she said, I mean, really, just come, wear whatever you like. But as the conversation progressed, it realized what she actually meant was it was black tie with smoking jackets. which is not quite wear whatever you like. And I did a little bit of research, actually, post the phone call into what exactly was expected. And it became clear that on an event like this, the men who are staying for the weekend with their black tie and smoking jackets, they can wear monogrammed slippers. And they were the men who were staying for the weekend. But those who are coming just for the evening, they can't bring their monogrammed slippers, which is good because they haven't got any. They just got to wear their black shoes. I didn't have a smoking jacket either, but I went and bought a second-hand one from a shop in Oxford. If you want to borrow it, you'd be welcome. The meal was delicious. About 30 guests. It was a lovely evening, but you kind of you had to keep your wits about you. Halfway through the meal, or I think just after the starter, all the women who up to that point had been speaking to the gentleman on their left, all in unison, turned to the right, practically mid-conversation. I realised afterwards they were taking their cue from the hostess, and when she turns to go the other way, everyone else follows. And then a little bit later in the evening, all the women got up and left the room, leaving the gentlemen to talk about manly things. apart from Ellen, who's at the other end of the table, some distance from me, she was still in deep conversation. I was trying to got to move. So the wonderful experience, welcoming, memorable, the host was hospitable, the food was delicious, but it was quite intimidating. Meals are tied up with culture and with class. And they define who you are, what kind of person you are, and what sort of company you keep. Do you say scone or scone? Do you put the milk into your tea first or last? Would you know what to do when presented with an oyster? Would you know how to handle it? Meals and food and the customs and the regulations around them can act as effectively as a barrier to relationship, as a bridge to it. And that was certainly the case in Jesus' day. And in the Judaism, the Jewish religion, the Jewish society within which he lived. And especially with a group called the Pharisees. And we find the Pharisees in the passage that we had just read earlier, Luke chapter 5, verse 27 onwards. The Pharisees are watching Jesus eat a meal, enjoy a meal. But it's a meal that the Pharisees cannot possibly join in with. The Pharisees, of course, would have they would have rigorously obeyed the Jewish food laws in the Old Testament, about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, and how what you eat had to be prepared, kosher food. And those laws made it very difficult for a Jew to eat with a non-Jew, with a Gentile. In fact, we reckon that in Jesus' day, Jews and Gentiles almost never ate together. It sort of wasn't possible. But the Pharisees, this group of the Pharisees, hadn't gone a little further than that. They'd gone beyond the laws in the Old Testament. They'd sort of souped them up. They were a group that was desperate to preserve the purity of God's people. And they had created even more detailed and rigorous regulations about eating how you ate, how you prepared what you ate, the ritual cleansing you had to go through before eating, how you washed and so on, all to ensure that you were pure. And so these Pharisees, they excluded from their meals, effectively, not only the Gentiles, the non-Jews, but also any Jew who didn't match or meet their rigorous standards. Anyone who was impure, considered impure, anyone who wasn't part of their sect. And most especially, this would have excluded the poor. It's really only the rich who had the time and the money and the means to keep up with all this ritual cleansing and so on, to do everything right. It's really impossible to remain ritually clean if you live in a slum. You can't. And so this Pharisee religion was in many ways just a kind of middle class religion. We said that meals and the customs and the regulations around them can be a barrier as much as a bridge to relationship. And in Jesus' day, a religious elite, the Pharisees, through their food laws, had very effectively cut themselves off from all sorts of people they didn't want to associate with. The Gentiles, the impure, and the poor. Cut off. Kept at bay. And into this society comes Jesus, eating and drinking. And he eats and drinks with Pharisees. On many occasions throughout Luke's Gospel, we find him eating and drinking with Pharisees. But here, and on many other occasions, with tax collectors and sinners. And this is the real scandal. One theologian has written that in Luke's Gospel, Jesus gets himself killed because of the way he ate. Not because he held his knife and fork wrong or anything like that, but because of the way he ate, who he ate with, in many ways, it led to his death. Because of what it implied. Verse 27, Jesus went out, he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. He said to Levi, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything and followed him. And Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Tax collectors were hated. I'm sure you know this. By the Jews, they were hated because they were cheats. They cheated the people out of money through their position. They used it to line their pockets. But they were not just cheats, they were collaborators. They were collaborating with the enemy, with God's enemy. The Romans, who were oppressing God's people, who were thwarting God's purposes. And the tax collectors were Jews who were in bed with the enemy. They were colluding and collaborating. They were enemies of God's people and God's purposes, and Jesus eats with them. And it got him killed because it was too much for anyone to take. How can God's Messiah eat with God's enemies? Didn't compute. One scholar has written that in Jesus' day, doing lunch was doing theology. I quite like that phrase. Doing lunch was doing theology. Think about that the next time you have lunch. Doing lunch was doing theology. And Jesus is doing theology through who he lunches with. Through the company he keeps and the meals that he eats. And it's a theology of grace. All are welcome in God's kingdom, at his table. The Bible often uses the image of a banquet, a party, to represent the kingdom of God and those invited to it. It comes up again and again throughout the Bible, this image of the kingdom of God gathering his people together. And Jesus, in his ministry, is going around effectively handing out invitations that say, "You are invited to God's party, all welcome, come as you are." And the Pharisees, They'd have agreed that there was a party. They knew about God's banquet. Yep, there's a party. It's coming, God's kingdom. And they'd have agreed that people were invited, and even that it was possible actually to attend. But all welcome, come as you are, is not what they would have written at the bottom of their invitations. But that's Jesus' invitation. Doing lunch was doing theology. His theology of grace. High and low, rich and poor, pure and impure, Pharisees and tax collectors. All welcome. About a year ago, there was a great division in the rectory household. I'm going to tell you about it. It was about just over a year ago. And Joseph and Clara, my older two, and then Max, who's at the moment the youngest, and he was 7 months old about then, which is about the time that he was progressing onto solid food. And he just started to eat this solid food, which meant that he was therefore at a high chair at the table. And Joseph and Clara found this disgusting. It was disgusting. But we adults could cope with it, but Joseph and Clara couldn't. They couldn't stand to look at Max. And when Ellen or I fed Max with his mushed up Weetabix or his mushed up broccoli or whatever it was, they would sit there literally with their head in their hands. And they'd say, "Mummy, please take Max away." And if it was breakfast, they would get all the cereal boxes and they'd put them as a barrier between them and Max. And poor Max, 7 months old, just joined the table and be surrounded with cereal boxes, so they didn't have to look at him, because it was a horrific sight. It was disgusting. And Ellen and I had a phrase. And we take the cereal boxes away and we say, "Max is welcome at our table." And there'd be Max, a horrific mess. Welcome at our table. And that was the message of Jesus. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, and no matter the mess your life may be in, you are welcome at my table. That was the message of grace. That was the theology of lunch, if you like. It wasn't cheap grace or weak grace. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus has come for spiritually sick people to make them well. He's come for sinners to call them to change. But his invitation is never, "Clean up your act and then we'll eat. Then we'll talk." It's, "Come as you are, all are welcome at my table." So doing lunch was doing theology. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Theology in action. And in front of the Pharisees, who'd spent their entire lives keeping themselves pure, keeping sinners at bay, protecting themselves, maybe they thought they were in a way protecting God, Jesus, in full view of them, sat down at a banquet with tax collectors and sinners. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your extravagant and scandalous grace that welcomes us, invites us to come as we are. May we receive your grace, be changed by it, and live it out in our living and in our eating and drinking, so that more may come to your table and be welcomed into your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.